Hey, you know, I said that a couple of weeks ago that we finished our series on open windows, but I've been just kind of going right along that same track, just not part of it. And the neat thing is did anyone get anything out of last week's lesson? Yeah. Did anyone try to make a stab at, you know, taming the tongue and blowing it this week? Anyone do that? Yeah, me and Baron both. Oh, okay. I didn't look at this side, so they probably didn't raise their hands. But, you know, the thing is we're going to continue to talk about some things, and we're going really in the same direction, not the same subject, but we're talking about reclaiming dreams. That some of us have had dreams that have kind of fallen through the cracks. And we want to reclaim those things, and we're going to talk about five different steps. If you got your bulletin, inside your bulletin today, there's a little syllabus in there that you can kind of fill in the blanks. If you don't have one, and we have some extra ones you can get. But how many, just a quick question, how many have enjoyed failures in the past? You've enjoyed them. You'd enjoyed them. Well, we're going to talk about those kind of things that some of us have had dreams that have gone untouched, goals that we've never reached, desires that we've had that have never come to fruition in our life, never been realized. And I want you to understand right now, there is never a dream that God has placed inside your heart that should ever be lost. So as we talk this morning, I want to do the same thing as I did last week. I want to say, as you listen, I want everybody to just pay real close attention to what I got, like I'm speaking straight to you, Marguerite, okay? Don't sit there and think, oh, I wish so-and-so was here because they need to hear this. This is... Right, Donna. She's already guilty. No, this is a message that God wants to bring to you. So I want to repeat this. If God has ever given you a dream, He has showed you anything that dropped into your heart at all, if it's from God, that dream should never be lost.
Amen.
Thank you. It's like, okay, I'm going to try to get through this as fast as I can today, okay? I'm going to be honest. But there are some important things that we need to cover. So if I go a little long, it's usual. Abraham is given a promise in a dream, and it doesn't take place. And time keeps going on. And finally, Abraham, he does this. He says, God, it's okay. I have a servant named Eliezer. He has served me for years. Let him be like my son. And the promise of all this stuff that you promised me about nations and all that, let it come through Eliezer. And God basically grabs Abraham by the nose, pulls him outside, and he says, look at the stars. Listen, I gave you a promise. And it wasn't, and I don't have anything wrong with Eliezer, Abraham, understand, but it's not through him. It is through your own loins that this is coming. There's a dream I've placed in you. I don't want it lost. If we're sitting here today and we feel that we've had a dream and it's lost, I want God to grab us by the nose, pull us out, and look at the stars today. That it shouldn't be lost. Listen to what is said to Job. God is speaking through Eliphaz to Job during a critical time in his life. Look what he says. Think how you have instructed many, Job. How you have strengthened people that have feeble hands. Some think that might have been Parkinson's disease. How you've strengthened them at that time. Your words have supported those who have stumbled and fall. You become like a Barnabas, an encourager. You have got down with them. You've lifted them up. You have strengthening faltering knees. But now when trouble has come to you, you are discouraged. And it strikes you and you're totally dismayed. Listen, I don't know what Abraham's dreams were, but I know he had dreams. Anytime you set out on a project of doing anything, you have dreams for that kind of thing. I don't know what his desires were. I'm sure he was a man that wanted a family to be close-knit. He wanted a family that had strong love, and part of that wasn't taking place. I don't know what his goals were for his family, for the generations on down, but I know he had them. There's something that God places in people. It's called eternity. Places things in us. You can break down where we have one word for love in our vocabulary. The Greeks had four. And one of those, the last one, is storge love. It is the love that a parent has for a child. That nobody can understand what that love is until you experience it yourself. The day I held my son, for the very first time, my firstborn, there was instantaneously this love that came into my heart for something that had been in the stomach for 9 months and had been dreams all my life. There was this love, and then you'll do whatever it takes for that child. Because there's this thing about storge love. So Abraham had this for his children, and things are going south on him. But yet destruction comes. He loses the farm. I mean, storms come. He loses his livestock. He loses his wealth. He loses his children. Not over a 4 or 5 year period. He loses all of these things within a 24-hour period. Talk about being devastated. And Eliphaz says, and you're dismayed? And he's going, whoa, whoa, whoa. Wait a minute. I lost the ranch. I lost the livestock. I lost my wealth. And more important, the children that I bore into this world, I've lost. My question becomes to you, where was that when it happened to you? Maybe you've lost a loved one, someone close. Carol and I were at Branson about a year ago, and I remember we went to this little sandwich shop and we were eating a sandwich, and I watched this elderly man walk in. And he walked in, and I remember just watching him stand and just kind of looking around, and I watched him walk over to a chair and just run his hands over that chair. And take one last look around and walk out. And Carol goes, what was that all about? I think he was going down memory lane. Maybe one of the last places him and his wife went. Maybe that was the very chair she sat in. There was that memory lane. Where were you when those things happened? I remember the day the rash broke out on my arm. And some of you that were here remember how I began to turn red from here down, losing all the skin. Losing all those things, having to go on heavy medication, couldn't remember even to take my medication, had to leave notes everywhere. Where were you when you lost someone, lost your health, lost some finances? What goals fell by the wayside? What was it that you wanted to be and it never happened? What desires just seemed to spill out on the floor in the cracks and go through to where you couldn't reach them? Or they were flung like stars in the sky and they were so far amassed up there that it seems like you couldn't reach them. Anyone know what I'm talking about? That's what we're going to talk about today. There should never be a dream. If God has placed something in your heart, it should never be lost. Amen. Good, good. When Carol and I first came to this church, I had one simple prayer. And some people would call that, oh, that's a real, real noble prayer, Don. And some would even say, oh, you might say that was real insightful to the things of God. You might call it courageous. Some people would go, what on earth are you praying a prayer like that for? My prayer basically comes out of Luke chapter 4. When Jesus opens the scrolls, it's where my heart is. God send us the brokenhearted. Send us those people, because what I understand is, God, you didn't come into this world to break hearts. You came into this world to heal hearts. That some of us have been crushed by our parents maybe growing up. Some of us have been crushed by how our children have lived their life that has crushed us. Things may not have gone right and we're crushed. And send us the ones that have been crushed. Send us the ones that have been rejected. Let this place be a house of healing. That was my prayer. Simply Jesus doing this: I came to set the captives free. I came to heal broken hearts. I came to loose the chains that have bound them. And that's what I want us to be. Has that prayer been answered? Yeah. There's been a lot of broken people that have come through here. And some of them have been healed. Dennis and Don Brewer came here broken as a pastor, lost his pastorate, things terrible. And we put him back together. Today he's serving in a church in Houston, working side by side with the pastor. Don't know if he'll ever pastor again, but he's like associate pastor guy there, working with him. A guy named Richard that only came on Wednesday nights with a girl in a wheelchair, a daughter. I remember the old church, we had to pick her up and bring her in, broken, blackballed from his denomination, and watched us heal. He only came on Wednesdays. Only night again. And I remember working with him and seeing him healed. And now he's ministering again in another church as a pastor. So we've seen that kind of thing. We've seen the hurt come, and we've seen some get healed. Some with just anointing of oil and healing taking place in their life. Some, the healing of heartbreak in their life, been healed. And we've some come, and some have gotten restored. And we're still in that process. We're still in the process that some of us have come out and ministered to other people, but some have literally bailed. They get to a point that they don't want to stretch, they don't want to grow, they're happy in the chaos that they're in, so it's easier to bail out. Because I know I'm not an easy pastor. I'm not the kind of guy that just gives you the fluff every week and you get the great stuff. It's like I take a knife and dig into it, don't I? Oh, poor Baron asked me last night. The other day, you got a microphone in my house? Dude, I said, not only that, I got a closed circuit television. I see everything that goes on. No, and it's not that I'm picking on Baron or anyone else. Listen, I preach to myself. And I know the darkness that is in here. I'm not a fool. I know that in my own self how filthy and dirty I am. And my only hope is a Savior. I'm talking to a friend of mine on the phone Saturday. He's the one, remember I said, that quit believing in God, now he's an atheist? Well, as I'm talking to him on the phone, I mean, his language was atrocious. And the F-bomb is flying like crazy. And then he said, all of a sudden, he goes, oh, I'm sorry. And I said, can I ask you a question? I said, last year when you believed in God, man, you had this articulate language. You never used any of that language. Now you say there is no God and you have digressed. Jimmy, do you think there is a darkness that you've stepped into? And it was real quiet on the end of the phone. Because deep down I know he knows there's a God and he's running from that God. But he's bailing right now. And some are yet to come into this place. So this morning, I want to push you a little farther. This is what I like to say. I like to push you, shove you, kick you up the stairway to a closer growth in life. You know why? Because someday I get to stand before God and I get to give him a crown of life and all that kind of stuff. But he looks at me and goes, what'd you do with the people I gave you? Did you just give them fluff, or did you push them into a deeper walk? Because when I see Jesus, when we look at Jesus, he was tough. He was tough. We think he's just, usurp your love and die on the cross. He's tough. Lest you take up your cross, die to yourself, follow me, then you have no business even following me. Unless you're able to forgive one another, listen, if you don't forgive, I'm not going to listen to your prayers. That's tough stuff. That's not fluff. I have paid a price, and he comes back to you, I have paid a price for you. I died on the cross for you, and then you ask me to come into your life, and when it does, you doesn't change. You live the same way you were living before. You're like scrambled eggs, no different than the world. I bought you, and I don't give you just a ticket for heaven. I own you now, so stop with the language. Stop with the lifestyle. Stop with all that stuff. Begin to follow me. That's what Jesus says. That's not fluff. That's hard stuff. That if we've come here with a broken heart, and every one of us have, because there is brokenness inside of me still, every one of us, not one of us will leave this world unscarred. Not one of us. And then the God of the universe has come to live inside of us. He didn't come to you, Baron, and say, here's your ticket to heaven. Now just go on with life and live it the way you want to. We'll see you when they get there. He'll say, here's your ticket to heaven, but that's just a ticket. Put it in your billfold. Now I want you to change and to become like the image of my son. And today what we want to do is he wants us to move from that area of hurt where we are into fruitfulness for the kingdom's sake. So how do we do that? I'm glad you asked. The main problem with the church today is simply this. We interpret the word rather than allow the word to interpret us. See, Matthew 15 says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man. For out of the heart. And when I read that, that it's full of darkness, murder, adultery, lasciviousness, homosexuality, that my heart is full of that. And I read that and I'm going, this is what's really taking place in here. Change my heart, oh God. Don't take your spirit away from me. I can hear David, and the word begins to interpret me. Not me interpreting it for my advantage, because we like to take the word and we want to use it for our advantage. I can remember, the school I graduated from, I remember working with someone who was a graduate there, and they're telling me, I'm believing God for a Winnebago. And I'm like, dude, I'm believing God for lost souls. Something just don't click just right. What we do is we put God in a box. You like that, having that back on that back wall, don't you? We like to put God in a box. We're real good about that. And guess what? We get to choose what box we want. We can choose whether he's a little bitty God in a little bitty box and we can carry him around where we go, or he's this God that is so big we got to leave him in the box at the house. And then we don't even talk about God when we leave the house. Capiche? It's awfully quiet in here. I ain't got to the good stuff yet. And when we put God in a box, guess what? We have this question. Are you ready? We become God when we put him in a box. So my question is this. How are you doing as God? How are you doing as the God of your life? And you're dictating all this. And what do I mean like this? I want to look at five steps. Five steps today to reach into the miracle of your life. Five steps to reclaim that dream. Five steps of what God has spoken to you and dropped into your heart that doesn't need to be lost. Every time you and I put God in a box, guess what? He fits. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, simply this. We are very good at compartmentalizing, right? Anyone good at that? We take events in our life and we put them over here. Then we take people and we put them over here. And then we take things and we put them over here. And then what we do is we take God and we put him in a box and we put him over here. Here's the sad thing. I go to the jails and I'm dealing with this one guy, good friend of Seth's, named Studi. He's in prison. He gives his life to the Lord. He does all these kind of Bible study, and people would say, oh, they just got jailhouse religion. Let me tell you something. Those guys that accept Christ in jail, it's not jailhouse religion. It's God coming into their life. But when they get out, they don't know how to handle life. And what they do is they go back to the same friends, the same lifestyle. And I will tell you, 100% of the time when you do that, even though you think you got it cool, you're going to fall and fail. And Studi says this, I got out of prison, I took my Bible, my notes, I put it in a box, and I put the box in the closet. I said, so you put God in a box? He went, yeah. And then I messed up. Well, he's in prison again. And I told him, I said, you put God in a box and you walked off, you went with your old friends, and guess what? He put you back in the box to get your heart again. He put you back in a box. See, when we tend to take God out when we need Him. Anyone ever notice that? When trouble comes, we call the prayer chain. Pray for me. Pastor, will you pray for me? When we need something, we get really serious about God. And every time that you put God in a box, understand He fits in that box. What do I mean by that? Because He'll accommodate us. You'll understand this as we walk through this real quick. If your faith is small, then what? God is only going to be a small God to you. You see what I'm saying? If you believe that God is a mean God, then guess what? You're going to view Him that way, and He is going to appear that way. If you don't believe that He speaks to you, guess what? He won't. Really, He's talking all the time. But if you don't believe He'll speak to you, you're not listening. He'll fit in the box that we place Him in. And the question becomes, what box have we placed Him in? And if we put Him in that box, He'll be there. But let me tell you, He don't like it. He don't like it. So the Creator God does not like being put in a box. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Jesus is teaching in this house. I love this story. He's sitting on the floor. It's packed. Nobody can get in. Probably the courtyard outside is packed. And all of a sudden, plaster starts falling off the wall, ceiling, and a pair of feet come down, and they're letting this guy come down. And what happens? Jesus looks at this guy and the four guys that help him in and says this, your sins have been forgiven. Dude, the box people don't like that. See, first of all, healing has to be a certain way. There's rules. There are regulations. You have to do this. Cross every I. Cross every T. Dot every I. Cross every T. You got to get it right. And if you get anything out of order, you got to go to the principal, so on. You follow me? So box people didn't like Jesus. And Jesus goes, oh yeah? Watch this. And He heals the guy. Just to show you, I'm a little bit more powerful than the box that you placed me in. He doesn't like being put in a box. And the God of the universe, listen, the God of the universe that holds this whole universe in His hand doesn't like being put in a box. I remember one time I wanted to steal something more than anything else. I'm at a FedEx place, and they have this poster. And literally, I wanted to steal it. I even thought about, how can I steal this and get away with it? Because I loved it. It was a picture of a box inside of another box, inside of another box, and it was just this perfect symmetrical thing with all these boxes. And it asked the question, which box are you thinking outside of? And I'm going, that is such a cool deal. And the thing is God is outside of any box that we could ever imagine, ever put him into. And just like he did with the religious guys of his day, he will not stay in the box that you place him in. Warning, if you have him in a small box or even a big box, he will not stay in that box, period. He's God. God will put you in a box in order to get himself out of that box, if you understand what I'm saying, that you and I have placed him in. What do I mean by that? We don't like that. I don't like to be put inside a box. We like to say we're free people. Because, see, inside the box he puts us in, there's lots of speed bumps. Anyone know what I'm talking about? There's a lot of hurting, a lot of pain, a lot of tight spots, a lot of uneasy situations, stretching. I hate to be stretched. But when it's complete, I went, dude, when are you going to stretch me again? And then he starts again. And I don't like it. But when he's done, good. It's uncomfortable for us. So what are some of the life lessons we can learn today? And God will always rise to the expectations that we place on him. Always. What do I mean by that? If I only expect a little from God, what am I going to get? A little. If I only serve a small g God, what am I going to get? Small stuff. Then that's what I'm going to have. And why? Because in his own hometown, he couldn't even do any miracles there. So if we rise in faith, he will rise to those expectations also. The more we trust him, we understand his faithfulness. And it becomes more and more apparent. The more we give, heaven is open to us. The more we believe, we ask anything, it shall be given. No expectations on God. There is no miracles in our life. And God will rise to those expectations. He is the author and the finisher of my faith. In other words, as I'm writing the journal of my life, the one thing that God does not allow me to do is put a period and say it's finished. I can put a comma. Because see, I'm not writing the story of my life. I have influence on how that story is going to be written. But God is my author. He is the one that is writing out my life. He has a desire for me. He has goals for me. It's his business. It's kingdom business. He paid a heavy price for me. And he is not satisfied with me just maintaining. He is not satisfied with the status quo. He is in the business of forming me into a little Jesus. Now, I'm not being sacrilegious thinking that I'm Jesus. You understand what I'm saying. But forming me into the image of his son. Okay, I want us to listen. Now, is everybody here so far? I'm not looking at the clock. I know I'm going to go a little long. So I'm just warning you. Huh? I don't have one. I don't wear one. There's not one on the wall. The Levitical call. And I want us to pay close attention to this because it's going to speak to every one of you. To be a rabbi, there was this calling that would take place. And for every man in Israel that they were born, they believed that this child would end up being a rabbi. Now, I want everybody to pay good, close attention because this is going to hit every one of you. We wonder what happened to Jesus between 12 and 30. I'm about to tell you what happened to Jesus between 12 and 30. It's not from the Apocrypha. It's not from that thing that all of a sudden he turned things into people into butterflies that he didn't like. From the age of 6, you didn't have to study the Word of God at all. But from 6 to 12, when you became 12, a young man had to memorize the Torah. Anyone know what the Torah is? Okay, what books are in the Torah? First five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. By the age of 12, for 6 years, you had to memorize the first five books of the Torah. And then you were tested when you were 12 over those books. Those that passed, they went, oh, you're the cream of the crop. You get to move on to the other stage. The other ones, you're a good Jewish kid. Go home. Enjoy life. Be part of the family. Make money. Then those from age 12 that were chosen, they would have another 3 years till they were 15 to memorize from Joshua to the rest of the Old Testament, whichever, however far it was at that time in their life. At the time of Jesus, all the way through Malachi. 3 years to memorize the rest of it. And then they would go in front of a test and they would sit by in front of some rabbis. And they would say, read us from this section or quote us from this section in Isaiah. And they would have to do it. If they passed, they were the cream of the crop. They moved on. The other ones, you're a good Jewish kid. Go home. Make a family. Make money. Then, what would take place then is those at the age 15 were good. For the next 2 to 3 years, they would study all the different rabbis' interpretations of the Scripture. So not only did they have to know the whole Old Testament, but now they had to know up to 4 to 5 different rabbis' interpretations of all that Scripture, which was nothing more than arguments. Then they were tested. And not only tested, but their lineage, their family, their background, everything was taken into consideration. And if they passed, they're the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop, and they're set over here. The other ones, you're a good Jewish kid. Go home, make a family, make lots of money. Oy vey. And over here, now, these guys go through a ritual. Because now they're chosen to be rabbis. This is what Jesus did. Because we know he was a rabbi. He's referred to as a rabbi. To be a rabbi, you had to go through this. I wonder who the rabbi was he studied under. I wonder how much Jesus pushed him in questions. That would be interesting to find out. But then, there's a ceremony that takes place. And actually, a death takes place. This young man dies to his family. The family actually releases him and says, may the dust of the rabbi always be upon you. In other words, follow so close that the dust he stirs up would get on your clothes. Never to leave him. How close was that following? It was so close that you would go to the restroom with the rabbi to be sure that you use the restroom according to rabbinical law. It would go even as far as you would be in the same room as the rabbi made love to his wife so that you would do it according to the Scriptures. That's how close it was. Now the priest, the rabbi, would make this statement. And this is a statement we need to know. He says this. He says, you can go where I go. You can know what I know. And you can do what I do. Therefore, follow me. See, that word follow me was a rabbinical call. It's the call he placed, therefore you can follow me. So as Jesus walks up to a tax collector's table and he says, come follow me. That Matthew may have been a 12-year-old kid that said, you're a good Jewish kid. Go home. Make money. Have babies. But you're not good enough to be a godly man. When Jesus comes to a boat, and you have three guys that are about to be disciples, and he says to them, come follow me. He's a rabbi saying, you can go where I go. You can do what I do. You can know what I know. but you weren't good enough. You were sent home. And when Jesus says, come follow me, they drop everything and they leave him. He goes to a guy under a fig tree and says, hey, come follow me. You can go where I go. You can know what I know. You can do what I do. And he has these guys who sell out everything because they weren't good enough at one point. And now they're good enough. Joshua 3. Let's turn to Joshua. It's right after the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And we're going to read this thing because what the rest of our lesson is going to be taken out of this. And before we start to read, I'm going to ask a simple question. I'll get over here. I think I know where it's at. Joshua chapter 3. I'm going to ask right now for a show of hands. How many here have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Okay? About every one of us. All of us. Leave your hands up. If you accept Christ, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You can go where He goes. You can do what He does. You can know what He knows. You can go where He goes. Know what He knows. Do what He did. You can go where He went. You can do what He does. You can know what He knows. The same way with everyone. If your hands listen, listen, that is the call that is on every one of them. You can put your hand down. But you can go. You can do. That's what He says. I've given my name and authority above all. That's why it becomes so important as we begin to look through this. Joshua chapter 3. It says, early in the morning. Now Joshua has already crossed. They're about to cross the Jordan River. They're getting to a point, and these people are following. There's about 2.5 million people that are following Joshua. The reins have been handed over so far from Moses to Joshua. He's got all these people. They're encamped at the Jordan River. And let's watch this. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out for Shittim. Now, this is a place that I love to see people that come out of these areas. There's a story of David walking around the road from a Shimeite. This is the region that his family originally comes from. And they went down to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. And after 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. They said this, when you see the Ark of the Covenant, everybody knows what the Ark of the Covenant is, right? It's what's inside the Ark of the Covenant? Anyone know? Huh? There you go. It's got stuff in it. It's got manna. It's got the rod of Jesse in it. It's got the Ten Commandments in it. It's where the presence of God comes and sits. It's gold. It's got some angel wings on top. It's called the mercy seat. They carry this thing. You touch it, you fall over dead. You got to put rods in it, pick it up and walk. And he said this. He says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord God and the priests who are the Levites carrying it, you are to move out from your position and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've not went in that way before. Sometimes when we follow God, really all the time, we're going to step out and go in a direction we've never been before. And the only way to know to get there is to follow God. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between you and the ark and do not go near it. And Joshua told the people, concentrate. In other words, repent, clean, do the process that you get to, because tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. And Joshua said to the priests, you take up the Ark of the Covenant, you pass on out ahead of the people. So when they took it up and they went ahead. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will exalt you in the eyes of Israel. In other words, there's going to be this calling, and everybody knows that this calling is on you. I'm going to exalt you so they know it. And you'll know that I am with you, and I was as I was with Moses. Tell the priests to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And when they come to the edge of the Jordan River, when you get to this river, step out on the river and go out into the middle of it. Now, I'm sure this thing weighed a whole lot. And I'm sure carrying this thing, because gold isn't heavy. Gold's pretty heavy. I'm sure when they get to the edge of the river, that when he said, go and step out, I'm sure the priest, it took a step of faith to step into that river. Because if I'm holding this thing and it's heavy, and I go down and nothing takes place, I'm going to drown. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Havites, the Perizzites, the Gishites, the Amorites, the Jezebites, the mosquito bites, the dog bites, the cat bites, and it goes on and on and on. See the ark of the covenant of the Lord in all the earth. We'll go into the Jordan ahead of you. And now then, choose 12 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. He chooses these guys. And I'm not going to read the rest. I'm just going to tell you what takes place. Because it's fascinating. It says when these guys, the river is at the time of the flood season. In other words, it's been raining. The river is out, is either on the verge of being out of its banks or about to get out of its banks. The river is higher than any other place. There is a town 18 miles up the road called Adam. And he says, step out. And when the priests do, the water does half of the Red Sea thing. The Red Sea parted. This one just stopped. Boom. And it says they go out in the middle of the river and they stand there on dry ground. Now Moses had a fire and wind that blew all night that dried out the ground. This is instantaneous drying. And they stop. And the water starts backing up and flooding from this place. Listen, the people that lived up there that saw the flooding, that saw what took place, they're going, whoa, the God of Israel is pretty powerful. And he's coming to our land. We must make treaties with them. That's what got them in trouble later on. But the water stops. The people cross 1,000 yards downstream, because they're not supposed to be within 1,000 yards of the ark. And they cross on dry ground to the other side. Two important scriptures that we're going to look out of that story is one is you've never been this way before. There are times when you're coming out of your hurt that you're going to have to step out in a whole new arena and change some things you're doing. But you're never going to step into your miracle until you're willing to what? Get your feet wet. Until you're willing just to step out there. Why is it so hard to step out into a miracle like that? Because we're afraid to step out. We're afraid to be. We're afraid we'll become spiritually spooky people. Listen, I'm not spooky, okay? Spooky people spook me. I'm not spooky. But I know what God says, so you do these things. So I want us to look at 5 steps. Here's the first one. If you've got your syllabus, you can write these in. And it would be important that you do, because number 3 will hit you if you're not. Rejoice when the Lord God leads you into circumstances that force you into finding indisputable reasons to know His presence and power. There are times God will lead you into circumstances that as you go into those circumstances and He begins to move in your life, there is not a doubt that it's not God. You follow me?
Yes.
And that's what we need. Listen. When I got sick, I remember the Sunday morning. Sunday morning, I am sitting in my office and I have a rash that's about this big. And it came up during the night. Carolyn and I had been to a church service over on Garnett at a Church of Christ service deal, this Christmas cantata thing they did. It was fabulous. But that morning when I watched that rash, I knew that wasn't just a regular rash. And from that moment for the next 9 months was totally hell in my life. For you that were here, you remember that. But in that whole time of my sickness, God became more real to me than almost at any other time. And I can tell you stories that when I've gone through circumstances, my oldest son, in a fetal position with spinal meningitis, being told by a doctor there's no hope, and sitting on a couch in St. Francis Hospital, and God speaking to my heart going, if you lose him today, will you still serve me? And I remember in the middle of St. Francis Hospital, in front of the couch, getting on my knees and lifting my hands and saying, God, I don't have any other place to go. I will serve you.
Amen.
And the screaming quit. And my 3-year-old son walked out of the hospital with us that day. Listen, I understand circumstances and when they come, and willing to embrace those circumstances, knowing that indisputably I serve a God who is real, who isn't something that I can say because of my neglect, he doesn't exist. And I want to know a God like that. I don't want to stay the way I used to be. I want to be different. I want what he wants me. I want to know a God like that. Understand that suffering in your past does not disqualify you from the gifts and callings that God has given you. It verifies it. When the Jordan was at flood stage during the harvest, when circumstances are so massive against you that you face them and challenge you, there are times where it seems like you could be drowned by those things. This is the one thing I could tell you. Not only with my son being on my knees, watching the miracles that God does with my other son, watching the things that he has done in my life, watching the sickness I've gone through in this life, watching him time after time after time come to the aid, either financially or one way or another, in this church and this body, this is what I can tell you. God has never left me. God has proven himself to me time after time after time. My faith in him has risen, not because I can quote a bunch of scriptures or I can say I've got faith. My faith in him has grown because my relationship has grown closer with him, and the closer I am with him, the more faith I have in him, because faith isn't just a thing. You've got to have faith. Faith is an action thing that we do because we're focused in on God and what he says he can do. My understanding of him has multiplied. I like this last statement, but I'm not so sure it's true. I've come to know and trust him. I've come to trust him, but the closer I've gone to him, the less I know him. Even though I trust him more, even though he's proved himself more and more, even though my understanding of him has multiplied, I know him less now than I used to know. Because the deeper I walk into this thing, the bigger he becomes. The more incredible he becomes. The more of my darkness on my inside that is exposed, the more I'm at awe of how he still loves me. Second thing. Recognize that miracles will never be realized if we insist only on limits of reason and logic. Well, it's got to be this way. It's like the box thing. It's got to be this way or it doesn't work. God would never call me to do that. If I give my life to God, I said it this last week, if I give my life to God in this way and fully turn myself over to him, he'll send me to Africa. No, he won't. He'll send us to Panama. Yeah. Listen, if you can manage your own situations, that's not God. That's you managing situations. Here it is. Then you'll know which way to go since you've never been this way before. Listen, sometimes to get out of the place where you are, you got to go a different direction. There's an old saying in Alcoholics Anonymous and NA. It's in everything that, you know what the definition of insanity is? Doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. That's what I'm talking about. If we don't change, and we think if we're going to go with the same crowd, the same people, and we're going to change, listen, you got a remote control with no batteries in it. You can change that channel all day long, and it ain't happening. You have to get up and literally do some changing yourself. You have to risk stepping out for God. And I'm going to tell you, God loves to mess up your life.
That's right.
He does. He loves to literally. Peter, hey, I need a floating pulpit. Can I just sit in your boat and preach a little bit? Well, yeah, I guess so. Hey, can you put them nets that you just cleaned back in the boat? Well, yeah, I can do that. Hey, can we push out just a little further? Well, I guess I can do that. Can you let the nets down over here? Well, I guess I can. Kind of messed up Peter's life. And before you know it, they're way out there. But what happened? Anyone tell me what happened? They had other boats. It literally changed their life. And it was the thing of faith in Jesus of what he did in Peter's heart and life, not in the money. Because listen, it says they brought all those fish to the shore. I mean, probably months worth of salary. And Jesus says this, come follow me. You can go where I go, do what I do. Know what I know. And Peter leaves all the fish on the beach. He doesn't even sell them. Left them for somebody else. Risk pushing a way that you've never done before. Three, take the steps you know that God has already said you need to take to get out of going in the right direction in your life. Okay, here comes the biggie. You don't have to give me a show of hands. How many of you here, God has spoken to you to do something, and you haven't done it? How many of you have spoken, like I said, no show of hands. How many are you sitting here today? Well, let's take last week. How many were sitting here last week, and God spoke something into your heart, you need to do this, and you're sitting in that pew going, I need to do this, but by the time you got out the door, it went in the back pocket, and then the jeans went in the washer, and when you opened it up later, there's white giblets everywhere. Anyone ever happened to you? Happens all the time in my house. And my mother-in-law is so proud to find dollar bills in there. This is my dollar! Today, as you're sitting here, and God is speaking something in your heart, what are you going to do with that? See, that becomes the question. At 13, I knew I had a call of God on my life. It wasn't until I was 21 years old in a beach in California that God said, listen, I just called you to love people. There were 8 years that I did nothing with that at all. I ran for that for 8 years. And then, during that 8 years, the next deal, it was another 8 years before I put that in gear. Because I'm going, yeah, I'm going to follow you, God. Then I started the surfboard business for another 8 years. And then finally, when I opened the surf magazine and I saw my three-quarter size paid ad, page 13, right-hand side, right there, it was there. And when I saw it, that's when God said, okay, what are we going to do now? It's time. Then I started shutting the business down and went to school. Lost 18 years. My question for you, what is God speaking to you that you haven't done already? I remember dealing with a guy that used to come to church here. God's called me to do children's. God's called me to do youth. God's called me to do this. God's called me to do that. And the last time I talked to him, he said, God's called me to take care of the homeless underneath the bridges. And I went, dude, what is God doing? Is he just going down a list until he finally finds something that you like to do? Because he never took care of the stuff on the top of the list, and probably all the other stuff was all up here. What is it that Father has spoken to you to do? Then get off your butt and do it. B-U-T, not double T. But. I want to get off the butts and let's do this thing. And you'll find out you're stepping into that miracle. If you would have told me as a 20-year-old, 21-year-old, living the life, the dream of a full-blown surfer, not caring whether you had a job or not, you're living in the Hawaiian Islands, you're eating the macadamia nuts as good as you can, you'll work in a car wash when you have to get a little bit of money, I mean, you're stealing avocados off of people's trees to eat, you're scamming every way you can, you're living the dream that you're going to be a pastor someday? Survey says ain't happening. But I will tell you now, by learning to go a different way, by learning to do what God had already spoke to my heart as a 13-year-old kid, I am the most satisfied person that I know. I'm doing what I'm called to do. I love being here. I love serving you. I love teaching you. People will call with their problems and, oh, I'm so sorry to dump on you. That's what I do. That's my gift. And I had to go a whole lot of different ways. You follow me? What's He already spoken to you about? What is it He said, I want you to do, but you haven't done? It might be as simple as going to someone saying, I'm sorry. And that has been the hindrance. It might be as simple as, what are you doing? I'm reading the story of I'm reading the story of Jehoshaphat. Matter of fact, I was thinking about, I could put these two lessons together. This one here, this one there. And I'm reading the story of Jehoshaphat. And how he's in an alliance with a king because his sons and daughters are married. And he says, we got to go to war. Will you go with me, Jehoshaphat? And Jehoshaphat goes, I'll go with you. And then he gets out there and there's 400 prophets out there prophesying how they're going to win the war. And Jehoshaphat goes, well, wait a minute. What kind of alliance have I got myself into? Isn't there a man of God, a prophet of God? Oh, yeah, yeah. There's one left, but he never says anything good about me. So I don't listen to him. Well, let's go get him. The guy shows up on the scene. Tell us, prophesy over the war. Oh, go on down there. Wipe him out. You'll be fine. Jehoshaphat knows he's not telling the truth. And he says, no. Tell us the truth. You're going to die. Well, what happens? They go in the battle. The other king gets killed, but Jehoshaphat doesn't. He goes back. He sits on the throne. And the prophet comes to him and says this. What are you doing? What are you doing being aligned up with something you're not to be aligned up? What are you doing? It's like a woman. She's at home and there's a knock on the door. And she opens the door and it's her friend. She says, come with me, get in the car. And they drive across town. They get across town and they see this big house. She says, we just bought this. You just bought this? You just bought a new house last year. Yeah, but my husband got a raise. And a promotion, and we bought this house. And you go back home, and you sit, and go into the backyard, and you sit on the swing set, and you're sitting there, and you're going, why her and not me? Why her and not me? And the prophet comes and sits down and says, what are you doing? Don't you know envy will destroy you? Your kids, they swing on this swing set. Do they like the swing set? Yeah. The house, is it a home or just a house? Well, it's a home. Then what are you doing? Envy will destroy you. You follow what I'm saying? My question becomes, what are you doing? What are you doing going on the computer at night and the prophet say comes up to you and goes, what are you doing? What are you doing when you get saved and you still listen to the same junk music that's full of vile language and you still do that? And the prophet says, what are you doing? I bought you with a price. I've got something great for you. Not just a mundane life, but I've got something. What are you doing? And that's what it always boils down to. What are you doing? What has God spoke to you? Paul says this, when I was a child, I played as a child, but when I grew up, I put the toys away. You're growing in Christ now. What are you doing? Where are we going? What's He already spoken to you about? What are you not doing? It could be as simple as going to someone saying, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And it could be as big as restitution for something. I don't know. Number four. We're almost done. Don't try to put God in a box your size. He'll fit, and He won't like that. He'll put you in a box. Just like He did Studi, put him back in jail so that Studi serves God. And he'll be there for another 15 years. Because he put God in a box when he got out the first time. Don't put him in a box. You'll end up with little faith, little fruit, and you were never designed for that. He designed you. Listen, people. You weren't just born because mom and dad got together and had a little fun one night. You were born because God destined you to be here, to be alive, because He has a calling and He has a purpose and He has a reason for your life. Not to destroy you and not go through the mundaneness of this life, but He has a calling and a reason and a purpose for you. And He wants you to be fruitful. And He says this, I'm the vine and you're the branches. You stay connected to me, there's fruit. No connection, no fruit. You want to be fruitful? You stay connected. Five. Mickey, he's not in here. Impossible situations are God's way of getting you to rise to the expectations that He has placed on you. Listen, understand this well. You've heard me say it a million times, and you'll probably hear me say it another million times. I like what Peter says. This gives me an excuse. He says, as long as I live in this body, this tabernacle, I will constantly bring you into remembrance of certain basic things. It is the basic things that get you where you need to be. It is the basic things that keep you where you need to stay. When you die, you are not being judged on whether Jesus was in your life. You will stand before Him alone. And He'll say, what did you do with my son? Everyone that raised your hand earlier today, He will ask you, what did you do with my son? And then He'll say, I want to see your works. See, because faith without works is dead. I want to see your works. And then when you lay that stuff out before Him, and then it's going to be burnt. And it'll be either wood, hay, or stubble, and there'll be just ashes there, or it's going to be gold, silver, and precious gems that are there. We're going to have something to offer. But unfortunately, probably about 90% of it's going to be burnt away. So understand when He says, I've called you to do this, what are you doing with my son? Jesus doesn't play around. He owns us, and He has expectations of us doing something. And I'm not talking in a legalistic thing, what do I got to do so I earn my way? Listen, you can't earn your way. But faith without works is dead. That He's expecting results in your life. He said, the one I gave 10 talents, the one I gave 5, one I gave 1. Those aren't parables just for fun. They're parables to show. One with 10 said, boy, I invested in him. And I got 10 more. Ooh, well done. Well done. One with 5. What'd you do? I invested in him. I did the best I could. Well done. Enter into my joy is what he says. And the other one said, dude, I buried it. In other words, I got my ticket for heaven, but I didn't do nothing with it. Not good. Not good at all. I don't want to be that kind of person. That's why I push you. That's why I may be a little tougher. Because I don't want you to be there either. I want you to stand before Jesus. And when the fire is finished, there's gold, silver, and precious gem. And you sit back going, I had that much. There's not a prayer I regret. There's not a penny or a dollar that I gave that I regret. There's not a time I regret of going in asking for forgiveness. I lived a life of no regrets. And he says, well done. Well done. It's God's way of getting you to grow. God's way of getting you to grow. So you want to grow in life? You want a miracle in life? You want to redeem that thing? You got to get your feet wet. You got to step out. And you got to trust him. And what he's already spoke to you, begin to do those things. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. It's one of those times that I'm just going to ask a simple question. I know when I ask a question, everybody raise your hand. Everybody in here raise their hand. There's not someone that's unsaved that's here. What a glorious time to meet with everyone that's the same. But you may be here this morning and you put God in a box and you leave him at home and you do your own thing. Or you come to realize this morning, there's something that's really amiss with my life. And I need to get things right. I'm not going to make you raise your hand. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you walk an aisle. But I want to know, just for this, not because I know, because I want to know that I'm praying with someone that's saying, listen, God spoke to me and I need to get things right. If that's you, just lift your eyes to me real quick. Real quick. Just look at me real quick. Say, I see you. Anyone? I see you. I see you. I see you. Anyone else that says, I need to get things right? Father, we just ask right now that these that have looked this way and others that might have, because Lord, I'm looking this way because, man, it seems like I mess up so much. Jesus, I ask you to forgive me and to forgive them right now. Lord, come full in our hearts and life. Live big inside of us and even bigger. Father, help us stop putting limitations on you. Forgive us for putting you in a box. Lord, in the box that you've placed us in, let us learn to embrace that thing, that our faith in you grows. Our understanding of you grows. The things that you've spoken to us 18 years ago, 9 years ago, last week, this morning as I'm sitting here, help me implement those things today as I walk out the door of this place so that I'm not having to come back to this place again. And I ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Everybody stand. I got one parting word as Mickey leads us into a song of worship. Everyone know what the term cyclical is? Means in a cycle. That we run in generations. Our nation is running cyclical generations of four. Actually, you can go back to the Medo-Persian Empire and watch that take place. That our lives is cyclical. That if we don't learn a lesson, God will bring us right back to that same point again until we get it. And we say, why does this thing keep popping up over and over and over and again? Why? Because we're cyclical. And until we take care of that to move on, we'll keep returning there. Why do we keep returning there? Because God wants to heal us. Don't bail. So may God touch your life. May He dwell big inside of you. May the things that have been spoken today from His heart, not from the heart of Don, but from His heart, come to start the change in your life. May you overcome and walk in faith rather than fail and fail. May you see the goal of Christ and the cross of Christ before you. And may you always follow in His footsteps. Amen. Let's worship Him one more time.
I surrender.